And it's so good that you all made it here alive today. You survived the roads. I got to tell you, we used to live about 5 minutes from Hope, and now we live about 20-ish minutes from Hope. But we used to just get on the highway and drive highway all the way to Hope, and now we have quite some terrain we get to cover to get to church. And so this morning, you know, I'm getting all these texts, are we doing church and all that? And I'm like, if I can make it to Hope, anybody can make it to Hope. So let's see if I make it to Hope. So I left early today, and we live on this private road with five houses or so, and so it's not maintained by like the county or whatever. And so at the end of our road, it's like this. Yeah, ooh. True story, you know. Yeah, it's like this, and then at the bottom of that is like nothing. It's a little ravine with trees. So basically, if there's ice and you're going, like, you die. Right? My neighbors are here. They know this. And so I got to the top of it about 6 o'clock this morning, and I just was like, the car's, like, slipping, right? I have all-wheel drive even, and it's, like, slipping. And I'm, like, at the top of this hill, and I'm like, Jesus. And I just kept saying his name, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Surely this is not how my life ends. Like, this is such a horrible story if I die this morning on the way to preach. And so I just took it a little slower, and then it's like slipping. And then I just was like, oh man, do I need to call somebody to like come and pick me up? But then the Spirit of the Lord just rose up within me. Fear left. And I was like, I'm going for this. Although I basically crawled this. It sounds like I just put the pedal to the metal. No, I did it. I just went down slow and made it here. It's amazing. But the truth is basically on bad winter days, I want you to know that if we have church, it's because somehow I didn't die and we are still having it. So I can sympathize with people that have rough roads. And we're so glad you're here. And then I called my wife. I'm like, I don't know if you should go to church today. But she braved it too. So we all made it. Thank you so much for risking your lives today. I have something that I believe the Lord has given me to share, and this morning I want to jump right into it. And it's actually a beautiful story in the Gospels, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And it's this story about an encounter that Jesus has with a woman at a well. And it says that Jesus was traveling from this place called Judea, and he was headed for this other place called Galilee. And it says in verse 4 that he had to pass through Samaria. And as I dug a bit in studying this, which I love to just dig into culture and context and all of that, I dug into this. And as I was studying this, I found out that going through Samaria was like the most natural geographical way to go from Judea to Galilee. It was what made sense. That was the way that made most sense. But most of the time when Jews would travel between these two places, they would actually go around Samaria because there would often be kind of like gangs of Samaritans that would come and attack people that would actually go through Samaria, okay? So they would often take a different route around that area. In fact, we know that the last time that Jesus actually traveled this route, he actually went around Samaria. He didn't go through Samaria the last time that he did it. And but here we find him going through there. And it says that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. So it's not that he had to, it's that he had to. You picking up what I'm putting down? It's important. So he comes to Samaria in verse 6. It says it was about noon. It says, and he was tired. He was wearied from the journey. So he decides to sit down beside a well. And the well was actually called Jacob's Well. And to fully get this, to fully grasp the fullness of this story, there's some things that we need to understand culturally here that are going on. It's important to know that Jews in the first century actually considered Samaritans the worst kind of outcasts. They actually considered them like the worst of the worst. Jews and Samaritans had been hostile towards each other for hundreds of years. And the Jews actually, we could say, they despised the Samaritans. In fact, another chapter, the Pharisees, when they're kind of going after Jesus, they actually insult Jesus and say, "You're a Samaritan and the devil's in you." So it was kind of like, that's what was known. There's there's no greater insult to say, "You're a Samaritan." It's kind of like calling somebody from Missouri a Raiders or a Broncos fan during football season. Does that help you understand the depth of disdain? From what I understand, at least. The Samaritans are considered, they're considered like the bottom of the barrel, okay? So Jesus is tired, he stops to rest. It's about noon, and it says that his disciples all went into town to get food. And Jesus is left alone by the well. Now, if you're like me, when I read the Bible, I love to get into the stories, and I don't just kind of read them I like to read them where I'm like actually getting into it, and I kind of ask questions. Do you ever ask questions about the Bible? Like, it's okay to ask questions about it. So I'm reading the story, and I'm thinking, like, why did all the disciples need to go into town? Like, why did they all go and leave Jesus all by himself? Right? Did Jesus need a break from them? You know, like, or did they need a break from Jesus? Like, which is entirely possible. Did they all go together because they wanted to be kind of like, you know, strength in numbers, because in case a gang of Samaritans came, they'd be like, have each other to protect them? But if that's the case, then did they not care about Jesus? Like, what kind of a friend leaves one guy alone and all of the rest of them go in a dangerous place, right? Like, I'm asking these kinds of questions. What kind of stinking friends are those? Right? Like, for real. I wish I could, like, release to you now the big theological answer to all of this. There isn't one that I know of. Whatever the dynamics were, we don't know. But what we do know is that Jesus was alone. It was noon. It was hot. And he was tired. And in verse 7, it says a woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." And the Samaritan woman says to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman from Samaria?" So here's the thing. This was like an extremely shocking request. And she knows it. The Jews would never have shared a cup of water with a Samaritan. They wouldn't have shared like eating and drinking vessels with a Samaritan, much less a Jewish man asking a Samaritan woman for a drink. It was actually scandalous, okay? So this is like a moment that from the outside looking in culturally would have been a scandalous moment, because most devout Jewish men would never have let themselves get in a situation where they were alone with a woman, much less a Samaritan woman, okay? They certainly would never have engaged in a conversation alone with one, because it would have been considered incredibly risky. Risky for their reputation, right? What would people think? What would people say? What would religious people think? What would they say? So she's shocked by his asking for a drink. She says, "I can't believe you, a Jewish man, are going to ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink." And Jesus answers her in verse 10, and he says this: "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman says to Jesus, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is really deep. Where do you get that living water?" Can we say that out loud? Where do you get that living water? How about all of us? Where do you get that living water? That should be a song. Is it? Maybe it is. Let's write it. Verse 13, Jesus says to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever," can we say whoever? "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I'll not be thirsty and that I don't have to come and draw water here again. She says, give me this water. How many want this water today? Give me this water. I want to just declare over you that in this room today that there are actually springs flowing. The river of God is flowing. He's flowing here in this place. There's water welling up right now for everybody in this room, so that you never even thirst again. There's a river of life flowing out of this place, out of us. It makes the lame to walk and the blind to see, right? It opens prison doors and sets captives free. It's the river of God. It's the water of God flowing. We find out that this woman has quite a story. And there's a reason that she's at the well all alone. So she says, give me this water. Verse 16, he says, go call your husband and come here. And she says, I have no husband. And Jesus says to her, woman, you're right in saying that you have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. In other words, you're like living with a man. She says, what you said is true. So here's what you need to understand. The busy time at the well is early morning, late afternoon, where it's cooler. People don't go and draw water. Women don't go draw water at noon because it's so hot. It's like the worst time to be outside drawing water. And this woman is there at noon. She comes in the middle of the day when it's the hottest because she comes at a time when it's least likely that she's going to see anyone. She doesn't want to run into anybody who knows her. She doesn't want to run into anybody who knows about her. She doesn't want to run into anybody who knows her story of immorality. She doesn't want to run into anybody who knows about her checkered past, a broken relationship. She's probably embarrassed about her story and her history. Maybe she chooses to sweat it out at noon because she's been called out. Maybe she's been judged. Maybe she's been laughed at and pointed at so many times. Maybe she's been scorned and hurt by other women at the well so many times before that she just decides to go when hopefully nobody else is going to be there. Because her broken self-image and her shame of what she's done in the past and her depressed and discouraged heart just can't handle the shame again. She can't handle the scrutiny again. Do you feel this? This is the story. This is the heart of the story. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been so discouraged by the choices that you've made? Have you ever made bad choices? Have you ever messed up? Okay, like four of us. Have you ever messed up? Liars. Have you ever wanted to stay away from people because of the enormous amount of shame that you're carrying and it was just better to be isolated? It was just better not to go to church because of all the shame you were carrying. Or it's better not to open up to somebody because of the shame that you were carrying. Have you ever been judged and criticized? She had. Have you ever been pulled apart by people? She had. We don't know exactly all that she endured, but I'm sure that this is just the beginning of what she endured. And she's hoping to be alone. And instead of being alone, she finds Jesus waiting for her. Have you ever found Jesus waiting for you? She says to Jesus, give me this water so I'm not going to be thirsty anymore and I don't have to come to this place to draw it anymore. It's like she's saying, give me this water so that I don't have to come back here and face the scrutiny of the mistakes of my life. Give me that water because I don't ever want to come back here again and deal with the shame that I've been experiencing. I don't want to come here and have to sweat it out at noon and work so hard and in fear of who's going to come up or who's going to approach me. She doesn't realize that he's not talking about running water, that he's not talking about well water. He's talking about living water. He's talking about a new life. He's talking about a new life that he's actually offering her. How many are thankful for a new life? This living water that he's about to offer her is a life where shame is gone. It's a life where fear is gone, where you don't have to hide anymore or live under the excruciating weight of your mistakes. Have you ever been set free from your mistakes? It's enough to make you do the happy dance, isn't it? When you've gotten set free from mistakes that you've made, it's a life that he's offering to anyone and everyone. Did you know that he offers this to anyone and everyone? All who are thirsty, right? Anyone who drinks of this water, doesn't matter your gender. He's proving this right now. He's there with a woman that he shouldn't be with, according to culture. Doesn't matter your gender. It doesn't matter the race. It doesn't matter your political party. Can I hear an amen? It doesn't matter where you're from or your history or your past mistakes or even your current morals today. It doesn't matter. He says, anyone who ever drinks from this water will never thirst again. Church, this is for anyone and everyone, whether you're a Muslim or a Russian. I don't know why I chose those, but I did. Whether you're a Palestinian or a Iranian or a whatever. Whatever you are. Doesn't matter if you're a Democrat or a Republican. It doesn't matter if you want a wall or you don't want a wall. No, for real. The living water's for everybody. Church, that's why we have to get this, because we have to see the world through Jesus, because if we see the world through any other lens, we're going to miss him, and then we're going to miss them. No, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. We have to see through him, and he's breaking down traditions. He's breaking down the rules of the day, and he's going for the heart. He's going for the outsider. He's left the insiders and he's going for the outsiders, the thugs of Samaria, the woman with five husbands. He's going for her. He's going for the one that doesn't believe like he believes. He's going for her. He's breaking the protocols of the day to reach the one. And I want to tell you today, church, he's still doing it. He's still doing it. And he's still doing it through us. So Jesus reads her mail. Verse 19. She says, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." Really? "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus says to her, "Woman," that's how I call Christy. "Woman," it doesn't go well. I actually only tried it once. You know, when I was jumping, Pastor Gary taught me that one, actually. That's how he talks to Judy. I'm just kidding. "Woman," when I was jumping into this and studying into this, you know, when I read this part and it said "woman," I literally thought the next thing he was going to say is, "Don't change the subject." But he didn't say that. He says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." Guys, this whole interaction, do you get it? She's deflecting into religious talk. She's getting, you know, Jesus is getting to the heart of the issue in her life. He wants to get in there to the shame and to the guilt, and he wants to give her a whole new life, and she's wanting to talk about religion. She's wanting to have a theological debate over religious differences, but Jesus has not come to have religious talk. I want to tell you that again today. Jesus has not come just to have religious talk. He's come to rescue her from an old messed up life. He's come to rescue her from an old messed up life. He goes right to the root of her shame and brokenness. And she changes the subject, arguing the differences about where people should worship. Have you ever had that happen? Jesus doesn't argue, though. And neither should we. Did you catch that? Neither should we. I don't like to argue with people about Jesus. Jesus doesn't argue with them. Jesus just keeps going for her heart. And he keeps going for our hearts too. How many are thankful he kept going for your heart? Kept going for your heart. And he keeps going for our heart even when we try and change the subject. Have you ever tried to change the subject on Jesus? Yeah, you have. He says, you worship what you do not know. But the time has come, and it's actually here, right now, when you're going to worship the Father. You're not going to worship the Father on a mountain or in a place or in Jerusalem. Where you go to worship will not matter. He says, because the one true living God isn't contained by geography or architecture. What he's trying to get at is it's who you are and the way that you live that counts before God. He's saying it doesn't matter where or what geography or what building you're in. He says what matters is the way that you live and who you are that counts before God. What really matters is worshiping with the right heart, because that's where the life flows. He says God is spirit, and he's looking for those who will worship him in the realm of the spirit and in truth. He's calling her to that. What happens next in verse 25 is she deflects again. She says, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he'll tell us all things. Can you hear that? That's how I hear her say it. He'll tell us all things. The woman, I love how the message reads it like that. The woman says, I don't know about that. I do know that the Messiah is coming. And when he arrives, we'll get the whole story to Jesus. I love it. And Jesus, in verse 26, he responds, he says, I am he. You don't have to wait any longer or look any further. And then he drops the mic. That's what I would have done. That's why I'm not Jesus. He doesn't rub it in her face. He says, no, actually, I'm he. I'm the one. You don't have to wait any longer. I'm here. You see, she knew a bunch of religious info. She knew tradition. She even knew about the Messiah coming, but it didn't change a thing in her life. It didn't change a thing in her life. She is a total mess. I'll suggest to you that this happens all over the place still today. All over the world, all over our city, in a city with so many churches, this is happening all over the place. There's lots of knowledge, there's lots of info, there's lots of church activity, but where's the relationship? And where's the transformation? And where's the power? Where's the power? When you encounter Jesus, everything changes. Everything changes. The story doesn't end there. In fact, it really just gets going. It says the disciples returned and they're a little bit stunned to see him talking with this woman for all the reasons we mentioned before. Yet they didn't ask him what he was doing or what they were discussing. My mind wanders there too, imagining what was going on in their minds. But it says all at once, the woman drops her water jar and runs off to her village. And it says she tells everybody, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Come on. Come and see a man who told me everything I did. He actually could be the Christ. And it says, hearing this, people came streaming out of the villages to go see Jesus. That should make you actually shout a little. That cue the shouting. I mean, right? Come on.
the people started streaming from the village. Guys, think about this. Just an hour or two earlier, we don't know exactly how much time it was. This woman had been so trapped in shame and guilt and anguish and all of her mistakes and her brokenness. She was actually an outcast to society. She was afraid to go in public, remember? She didn't want to see anybody. And now she's screaming from the top of her lungs, "Come and see a man." Do you see what happened? Do you see the shame that began to break off of her already just from encountering Jesus? Now she's become the evangelist to the Samaritans. Think about this. Before any of Jesus' own followers even went there to tell the people about Jesus, she, this woman in shame, this woman who'd been married 5 times and was living with a man now, becomes an evangelist in the middle of, in the midst of all of that stuff, she becomes this one who's shouting it, bold, 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 and she tells him about Jesus. Guys, I want to tell you, minutes with Jesus change everything. Minutes with Jesus. A word of knowledge. That's what Jesus gave. He gave a word of knowledge. He gave a prophetic word. He gives the heart of the Father. And Jesus changes everything with that word. Whew. How many want to give those kind of words? He didn't do that in a demeaning way. He wasn't trying to make her feel worse. Obviously, she ran and told everybody about it. Something happened in that moment that set her free. Set her free. Set her free. I just want to just say this to you today, that you might be in this room this morning. You might be watching on one of our online platforms. And I want to tell you that Jesus changes everything. If you don't know Jesus personally, I want to tell you, Jesus changes everything. And he's come here for you today. Because he had to. He came here for you today. Maybe you've been deflecting. Maybe you're here today and you've been trying to change the subject on Jesus your whole life. But he's been patiently there and he's waiting for you. And he's saying, "I want to get in your heart. I want to get into the root of your life so that you can live the life you dream of living." Guys, Jesus goes straight for the heart. He wants to get right to your heart. He doesn't want to argue with you about theology. He wants to get into your heart. Because when Jesus reveals himself, shame goes. It has to. Fear goes. It has to. Hiding goes. It has to. And freedom comes. It comes. Freedom comes. And it's available for everybody today in this place. Amen? Everybody. The story goes even further, and I love the way the Passion Translation reads it, and it's going to be on the screen here, and it says this: as the crowds emerged from the village, okay, after this woman has just shouted this out, it says, the crowds emerged from the village, Jesus said to his disciples, "Why would you say the harvest is another 4 months away? Look at these people coming. It's now. Now is harvest time." Can you say that with me? Now is harvest time. Can you say it out loud again? Now is harvest time. Church, say it again. Now is harvest time. Look at these people. You don't have to wait 4 months. You don't have to wait 6 months. We don't have to wait for another year. Harvest time is now. He says, "For their hearts are like vast fields of ripened grain, ready for spiritual harvest. And everyone who reaps these souls for eternal life will receive a reward. And those who plant spiritual seeds and those who reap the harvest will celebrate together with great joy." Can we say great joy? Great joy. Church, I believe today that this is a prophetic thing that the Lord wants to get released in our hearts today. That this is for now. This is a picture for Hope Church now. This is a picture for our city that now is harvest time. It's not far off. It's not down the road. It's here and now. Jesus says, "I've sent you to a harvest field that you haven't planted." I've sent you to a harvest field that you haven't planted, where many others have labored long and hard before you. And now you are privileged to profit from their labors. Did you get that? Guys, people have been sowing into this city for years and years and years and years. Do you know how many grandmas and moms and dads have kneeled beside their bed for those that would come to this town to receive the Lord? We are living in their prayers from all of these years. And church, you may not have ever even sowed, but guess what? You get to reap. You get to reap. Now you're privileged to profit from their labors and reap the harvest. It says many from the Samaritan villages became believers because of that woman's testimony. They begged Jesus to stay a little longer. You would too, right? He stayed another couple of days, and it says it resulted in a lot more people coming to faith. In fact, it says many of these new believers told the Samaritan woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you told us, but now we've heard him ourselves. And we're convinced that he really is the Savior of the world." Hallelujah. It's worth a hallelujah. Come on. Hope, I'm telling you, this is a picture of what we're walking into. I believe prophetically, this is a picture. As I was studying this and I was praying over this, I believe the Lord is saying, this is for you right now. This is for you, church. This is for you. This is for here and now. You're going to start sharing your testimony. You're going to start sharing what the Lord has done in your life. He's going to bring back to you your story. He's going to bring back to you what he's done for you. And you're just going to begin to tell other people what he's done for you. And that's going to just be the beginning. You don't have to know like a big theological discourse to be able to lead somebody to the Lord. You just have to share your life and what God's done. I think we made this so complicated. Can you remember what God has done for you? And as you begin to remember that, you're going to just begin to have conversations with people and their hearts are going to open up because the goodness of God is going to break in. I'm not talking about street evangelization. I'm talking about you just beginning to have conversations with people around you. And all of a sudden, their hearts are going to open up and say, I want that. I got to have that. Then they're going to say, we don't just believe now because you told us. We actually now encounter Jesus ourselves. And we know he's the Savior of the world. Guys, do you want to see this happen? Do you want to see this happened, church? It's harvest time. There's a shift happening. And I've been talking to the staff about this, and I believe this shift has to do with us moving from just insider to opening up and welcoming outsiders. You know, when you're in a place for a long time, you can get insider eyes, church eyes. But I believe that we're breaking out of insider just with people that already know him. And he's given us his heart in such a powerful way that we're opening up. We're going to open up our arms and we are going to welcome a harvest of souls. And let me tell you, this building isn't going to be able to hold them. Guys, we're not talking about transfer growth from another church. I love you if you came from another church. Don't leave. Stay. But I'm talking about people coming into this place who have never known the Lord. I think about my neighbors. They're here today. I love them so much. And they moved from California and they didn't know anybody in Missouri and they ended out in the middle of nowhere on my street. Like, you don't end up out on my street in the middle of nowhere unless the Lord has you to do that. They didn't know anybody in Missouri. And I remember when we first started talking and hanging out that they're like, I didn't want to tell them what I did. Because then you have to deal with that, right? Like, I didn't want to be like, oh, the pastor, then everybody's quiet, then they don't act real, right? But then, of course, they asked me, you know, they're here today. And I said, you know, I'm a pastor. Just kidding. I did it. I wasn't embarrassed, but you know what I'm talking about, the sentiment of that. And I never invited them to church. But they said, "Where is it? We want to come." And they came. And they're here today. And a couple of them, I was just myself. I wasn't trying to sell them on something. I'm not like going through this weird thing. I'm just trying to be Jesus to them. And they've come. And I remember after their first week, I got this text that's of these Bibles and it said, "Hey, what Bible do we get?" They didn't come from another church. Guys, they had not been to church. So they said, "What Bible should we get?" And I said, "That looks like a good one." You know? And I said, "But I want to buy you the Bible." And they said, "No, I want to be ready." Yeah. So we got their Bible. I'm telling you, church, we are going to reap what we didn't sow into. And I believe we're going to have moments that are literally like that, where we're stepping into a place where we are going to go from this and we're going to go like this, and we're going to love the heck out of people. We're going to love the heck out of outsiders, people that do not have a church concept or church, you know, history or culture. They don't know. You know, I don't mind being with people that don't know the Lord that are cussing up a storm. I was at lunch the other day with a couple people that didn't, you know the Lord, and man, they were cussing. And I just laughed. I actually felt strangely at home. I did. Like I just wanted to hug them. Guys, it's harvest time. It's harvest time. It's harvest time. It's not religious time. It's harvest time. It's just relationship time. It's not arguing time. It's just harvest time. It's just Jesus time. It's just time to like get out of this and go like this. I'm going to invite you to stand this morning.